Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Bible also says that God is powerful for the mighty of pulling down of strongholds in our lives. And a stronghold is a stronghold because it's difficult to get rid of. If it wasn't a stronghold, you'd be, I'm really having trouble with this weak hold in my life. And I don't know what to tell you if you're struggling with weak holds.
We are in the book of Ephesians, and we are talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, power that enables us to love when it's hardest, power that gives us strength to overcome strongholds, the power to do that which God has called us to do. Go with us to Ephesians chapter 5 for this installment of Practical Christian Living. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we're so blessed to be able to study your word. It really is rich, it's deep, it's profound, it's powerful, it's life-changing, and it tells us the truth. It tells us the truth about you. It tells us the truth about us. It tells us the truth about your love and favor and also your wrath on the ungodly. But it also tells us the truth about how we should live. And Lord, we pray as we consider sin tonight, that we would have an understanding of your love for us and what you want that is the best. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Sin is not sin just because God decided that he needed to have some things that would be sin, so he chose things to make off limits. Sin is not sin because God looked out and said, what do people like to do? And I would like to identify that as sin. Sin is destructive behavior. Sin destroys. Sin causes death. Sin is deceptive. You don't think it's causing you a problem. That's how deceptive it is. You think you're okay. You think you can handle it. But Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, to put away the sin which so easily ensnares you. And that's what sin does. It wraps you up. You think you've got control of it. You think I've got this thing handled. I'm just going to take it out a little bit. I'm going to take it out for a little walk. No one's going to know. Have you ever had a tough time teaching how to walk on a leash? The dog pulled you around instead of the dog being directed by you. The dog took off and drug you across. And maybe you've got a dog like that right now. Well, that's sin. Sin, you think, I'm just going to teach it to heal. I'm going to teach it to be on the left here. I've got sin completely under control, but sin so easily entangles us, and that's why God doesn't want us sinning. And the Bible says, when we love him, we want to keep his commandments. We want to know what he wants, and we want to live the way he wants us to live. We want to be empowered to be able to overcome sin. Paul does talk a little bit today about how to overcome sin. He starts that in the beginning of our text, but there are other passages that are helpful that help us to know when we're struggling and when we have a stronghold in our lives, how we take care of that. Behavior that is repeated, a couple of things happen. Sinful behavior that's repeated in our lives, a couple of things happen. Number one is that our conscience, the Bible says, becomes seared as with a hot iron, where the first time that we do it, it really is. It's deceptive in the sense that it's got a promise. It's like a lure that Satan throws out there. I do some fishing. I've got some buddies that I fish with, and we have lures. And I often say of those lures that they're designed more to catch fishermen than they are to catch fish because they're painted in all these colors. They look so good. And you look at that lure and you think, I would, if I was a fish, I'd eat that. And so you pay the, now a lure is like, can be as much as $29, maybe even more, for a little lure, something that should be like $3 you're paying, but I need that. If I'm gonna catch fish, I gotta have that. And the lure's got hooks in it. And that's what Satan does with sin. He sends sin out by us and he brings it back by. And he thinks, I'm gonna get him with this one. And he even knows what kind of fish we are. See, I'm using fishing analogies now because I do fish. So if you're fishing for largemouth fish, you use one kind of bait. If you're fishing for smallmouth, they can bite on the same thing sometimes, but generally you're gonna throw something a little bit different for smallmouth than you throw for largemouth. If you're fishing for striper, then when they're boiling, you can throw anything out there and they're gonna hit anything. Some Christians are like smallmouth. Some Christians are like largemouth. Some Christians are like stripers. They just seem to fall for everything that the enemy throws out there. But there are always hooks on sin, and it is always painful, it is always destructive, and the end result of sin is that it brings about death. So we want to fight against sin. We want to struggle with sin in our lives because we all are sinners. The Bible says, if anyone says, John chapter 1, if anyone says he doesn't have sin, he's a liar. He's lying right there. Somebody says, I don't sin anymore. Well, you're lying. Right now, as you say that, you are sinning because you are not telling the truth. So we all do. Some Christians say, I don't struggle with sin. I just give in. There's no struggle at all. I'm talking about struggling with sin, really getting a hold of it, saying, God, I don't want this in my life. I don't want the hooks in me at all. I don't want the product of the self-destructive behavior that sin is in our lives. And again, because it's so deceptive, we think we're okay. I love when the Bible says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? That's a pretty good picture, isn't it? Can you go out to a fire, a campfire? Can you gather up the coals and bring them in your lap and not be burned by it? The Bible also says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. The Bible says in Galatians that from the flesh we reap corruption, but from the Spirit we reap life. And Galatians is one of those passages that gives us some help on overcoming strongholds. Galatians says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. If you say, step by step in the Spirit of God, I'm not going to go to church and worship and raise my hands and then walk out those doors and be a different person and live a different way. I'm going to walk in the Spirit of God all the time. I'm going to love the people that are around me all of the time. The Bible also says that God is powerful for the mighty of pulling down of strongholds in our lives. And a stronghold is a stronghold because it's difficult to get rid of. If it wasn't a stronghold, you'd be, I'm really having trouble with this weak hold in my life. And I don't know what to tell you if you're struggling with weak holds, but they're a stronghold. And just as the conscience is seared, another thing that happens is the behavior produces a habit. And then you have a behavioral addiction. It's different than being addicted to opioids. It's different than being addicted to alcohol. You're addicted to the behavior. You're addicted to the excitement. When we talk about sex, we talk about something that God created, and we talk about something that's pretty great. We're talking about something that God gave a man and a woman that they could give pleasure to one another. God's given us a drive and a desire that is strong and something that is satisfied in the midst of that relationship. And it's exciting. And Satan tries to get us out of that realm into something that God doesn't want for it, and it's still exciting, and people get addicted to that excitement. They get addicted to that behavior, and that has to be broken. You have to take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, and it is going to take work on your part to overcome sin. It's not light lifting. It's heavy lifting. You have to say, I am going to do it. I need to really knuckle down, and I really need to do it. It's like losing weight. It's like going on a diet. How hard is it to go on a diet? How hard is it to lose weight? If you cheat at all, you're done, right? You got to kind of knuckle down, and you got to do it. And then you got to be able to do it for the rest of your life. And that's probably why we don't stay on diets. We go up and down and up and down and up and down with our weight because it really takes work. You really got to get that mindset and say, no, I am going to do it. That's the way it has to be with sin. You have to say before God, maybe under the conviction of the Holy Spirit here tonight, no, Lord, no, I don't want this in my life. I don't want to be addicted to this sinful behavior and the result, the corruption that will enter into my life from it. I want to give you holiness and purity because I'm a child of God, because I've been given an inheritance, because of what you have done for me on that cross. I now want to live a pure life for you. That's not to condemn you when you fail. Knowing that our God is gracious and good, knowing that our God is a God who is ready to forgive. And that's the beauty of this message even tonight. That as I look around the room and realize that there are some here who are struggling, perhaps with pornography, perhaps with other areas. There's sexual struggles here in this room that God is a God who forgives. We have trouble forgiving people who offend us. We have trouble forgiving ourselves. God forgives you easier than you forgive yourself. We beat ourselves up. We feel like I'm not worthy to be forgiven. But the Bible says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful to forgive us our sin. Isn't that a great statement? I mean, that's just a great verse. If you confess it, He's faithful to forgive it. He won't go, not you. Everybody else, but not you. He doesn't go, well, I forgave you the first 100 times, but I'm not going to forgive you 101. Jesus said to Peter, when someone offends you, how often should you forgive them? Peter said, 7 times. That's the number of completeness. That's a good number. It's a good biblical number. 7 times. And Jesus said, 7 times 70. If I do my math right, that's 490, right? But I don't think he was saying to forgive 490 times. He's saying forgive as many times as it's necessary. And God will forgive you in that same way. We're to forgive other people the way that God forgives us as well. And I want you to know that you can be clean and you can be pure and you can be righteous tonight by calling out on his name. And then you can set out to do what you've got to do. Maybe you need to get some help. Maybe you need to get some accountability. Maybe you need to find someone who you can talk to. Maybe it's one of our pastors. Maybe it's one of our leaders. We do have a group that deals with men. We have a group that is for men. It deals with men that are addicted with pornography. We have a group that helps men who are addicted to pornography. And maybe you need that. Maybe you've got to get out of thinking that you can deal with it on your own and develop some accountability to be able to help. But we really want to be able to help you. And I really want you to walk in purity and find what God wants in a sexual relationship that isn't tainted with the world or those desires of the world, but is what God really wants it to be. When we talk about the sexual relationship being something that God created, it's something that's pretty wonderful that God created it. I mean, it was God's idea. Sometimes we're kind of like, oh, don't talk about that. I mean, you know, that's, yeah. Hey, God created it and it was his idea. And God created it for procreation, which is probably why the sex drive is so strong. Because if it wasn't so strong, we'd be like, oh no, let's go fishing. Oh no, you know, but instead we're like, hey, honey, you want to go out? You know, it's a strong drive for procreation, but it's also for pleasure that you can please the other one, but it's also for a union. That the Bible says, for this reason, a man and a woman would leave their father and mother, and the two would cleave together and become one flesh. And there's something special that happens between a man and a woman, a unity when they are joined together in a sexual union. It's powerful. It's powerful in marriage, and it needs to be what God wants it to be. No wonder the enemy attacks it so much. No wonder the enemy wants to pervert it so much, because it is such an incredible gift that has been given to us. And the enemy wants to destroy it. He would like to destroy it in your life and not have you be able to enjoy it at all. I want to start here in Revelation. In the end of the book of the Bible, things have been kind of wrapped up, and he's talked about when the end of the world is going to come. And then we'll start in verse six. And what I want to read really isn't for a ways down, but it's good to read this whole section. He says, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. This is chapter 22, verse six. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things that must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly, Jesus says. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, John saw and heard these things, and when I heard them, I fell down and I worshiped before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and your brethren, the brethren, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he who is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he who is holy, let him be holy still. We are living in the world that will come to the very end, and in the very end, not all mankind will be corrupt. There will be those who are filthy, there will be those who are sinful, and there will be those who are righteous, and there will be those who are holy. The same thing is said, interestingly enough, at the end of the book of Daniel, which is the Old Testament book that prophesies what's going to take place at the end of the world. Only Daniel was told to seal up the book, and he said that the righteous will be more righteous still, and the ungodly will be more ungodly still. In other words, not only is there this idea of two lines of mankind moving down together, those that are righteous and those that are ungodly, but also that the unrighteous are going to become more unrighteous, the ungodly are going to become more ungodly, and the righteous are going to become more righteous. That God is going to be working inside of us, that the very things that I'm saying to you tonight, the Spirit of God is inside of you, and you're hearing these words, and you are drawn to them. You know that it is true, and you want to give God holiness. You want to give God purity. You want to live before Him in a way that is right. And so now, when we turn back over to the book of Ephesians, you remember that, let me get to Ephesians because I'm in Romans from last Sunday. Ephesians chapter 5, you remember that the last thing that he said is he's talking about Christian conduct. He introduces the idea of walking, no longer walking like the Gentiles, but now walking like we're supposed to, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And he continues on through the rest of this section on Christian conduct using this analogy of walking. In verse 2 of chapter 5, he says, and walk in love. You jump ahead to verse 8. He says, walk as children of the light. You look ahead and it says, see that you walk circumspectly, or you walk not, it's kind of like, it's not just carefully. It's not, you're not walking recklessly. You're very careful about what you're doing. To walk circumspectly, if you're working on a building that's 10 stories up in the air, you walk circumspectly. I'm legitimately afraid of heights. If you put a board down here, 6-inch board, I could walk that board. Put it up 10 stories in the air and have me walk across that board, and I'll get halfway and fall off. You're scared of heights, you know what I'm talking about, right? You got to be like, no, no, no. I would just fall. Nothing would cause me to fall. No wind would blow me over. It would just be that I would think and I would react. And next thing you know, I would fall over because of my own fear. When you get up that high, you walk carefully. And so he's going to say to us, walk circumspectly. Don't walk recklessly when it comes to our conduct. So he's talking to us in the next three studies, because we're only covering verses 1-7 today. In the next three studies on Christian conduct, he's going to be talking to us about the way we walk in this world. And you remember, as he began and introduced the topic of the way we walk, he had said in verse 32 in chapter 4, the very end of chapter 4, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. He says, we aren't to be malicious to each other. We aren't to be full of malice. We're to put aside everything that has malice in it, and we're to love one another. And we're to be like God, who is forgiving, and we're to forgive one another. And that triggers his thought into the idea of sexual purity. Because if we really walk in love, then we will not want to use someone for our own sexual gratification. If we're walking in love towards those who don't know Christ, if we're walking in love towards those that are of the opposite sex that we are interacting with, if we're walking in love towards our spouse, if we're really loving, it will keep us from doing things that we should not be doing. Love is one of those main keys in our lives that helps us to be faithful in all the aspects of our sexuality. And so he says then in verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God, as dear children, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Therefore, as he introduces this section on sexual sin and what should not be going on with the church, he says, be imitators of God. Jesus gave us an example as to what God is supposed to be like, and we're supposed to be Christ-like. The early church in Antioch, the early Gentile Christians there, were so much like Jesus that they called them Christians. That's where the name Christian came from. There in the book of Acts, you can read that it was probably a mocking name. Oh, there's those Christians. They're so much like Christ. But that's a good thing for us to be known as Christians, to be known that we are like Christ, and that when we saw him, he did, the main reason for him coming was to come to the cross and die on the cross for us. That was the main reason that he came to this earth. But also, he showed us the Father, and he lived as an example to us that we would live in the way that he lived as well. And so when we see Jesus loving the woman caught in the act of adultery, we see Jesus living his life as a sacrifice. You could never imagine him taking advantage of someone for his own personal desires. And so if we are imitators of God, this fits perfect in how to overcome sexual sin. That if we say, I am here as a minister, I am the light of the world, I am the salt of the world, and I am here to minister to everyone that is around me, and I want to help them, I want to love them, I want to see them come to Christ, I want to see them come to the Lord. If we can really and truly walk that way, we will be effective in overcoming sin in our lives. It's something that we have to get into our behavior. Just as you can have a behavior that turns into an addiction, you can have a behavior that turns into a blessing. It becomes a way of life. If we are intentional now, if we are deliberate now in saying, I will walk in love towards everyone that is around me, then it will become a behavior that is a blessing to them. He gives us a couple of things here. Therefore, be imitators of God. So as we see how Jesus is, as we see how God is, we see that he, in Philippians chapter 2, that he set his glory aside and he came to this earth. He became a little bit lower than angels. And then it goes on to say to you and me, not to live only for our own interests, but to live for the interests of other people. And even put other people's interests above your own interests. That's the way he wants us to live. He says that we're dear children, as the imitators of God, as dear children. We have been adopted into the family of God. It wasn't before they got things together in the sexual life there in Ephesus. It was now that you are dear children, then walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us and offered a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. That's the key to our lives and the way as we as Christians are supposed to live. It's like Romans, when we get to Romans 12, we are to be living sacrifices. We are to lay down our lives for God and lay down our lives for the people around us. We are to sacrifice, we are to give up to help people that are around us, not take from them for our own desires, our own lust desires, whatever that might be, whether it be sexual or not. We are not taking from people to be gratified or satisfied, but we are giving to people to fulfill what God wants us to do in the call that he has sent us out in this earth. And that's why Paul is so strong in this section on avoiding sexual sin. He says, but fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. There was a huge contrast taking place in the world in their day. I've told you before that the Greek and Roman world were very progressive. We've really regressed from where they were. Not only was incest, homosexuality, and even bestiality accepted in their cultures, but so was being a pedophile, pedophilia. There was all kinds of sin going on. And Paul is saying there's this extreme sin going on in the world, and we as Christians are not to even have that stuff named among us.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, P.O. PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.